Now let's continue on and come to 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and be sure and have your seven steps of sin ready to look at. Because we will see David at any point and Bathsheba at any point could have said no, could have stopped. And we will see that all seven points that lead to sin occurred. Then we will see sin was added to sin. Begin here, 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass at the turn of the year, at the time kings go forth to war. See, they always took winter off. How about that? David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and circled Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Okay? Here we go. Point of temptation begins. Verse 2. And it came to pass, David arose from his bed, which must have been who knows what time, not too late, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And to this day in Jerusalem, they have flat houses, flat roofed houses. Okay? So there he is walking around. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. Okay, question. What was she doing out there bathing? We know from later accounts here that her husband Uriah the Hittite was out to war. What was she doing there? Did she know that it was where the king could see her? And I'll just put in here, there is a place in the Song of Solomon, where the woman says, my breasts are like ivory towers. So, can we conclude that Bathsheba was not innocent? Could it also be that she had something in her mind because her husband was gone? So David saw that. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. David could have said, like Job, I've got a covenant with my eyes, zoom, right back into his bedroom. Huh? Right? Could he not have done that? Yes. She could have said, when she looked up and saw the king, she could have covered herself if she saw the king. Okay? But what was she doing on the roof in the first place? And what was David doing out there, letting himself be enticed by his own looking at the situation? So we have both at fault. Remember, in all these cases, like they say, it takes two to tangle. Verse 3, and David sent and asked about the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David could have dropped it right there again, right? But he didn't. He probably had this going in mind. All the wheels are going. And Satan is right there tempting. His own lust is tempting. And, you know, it would be a benefit. See? So what did he do? Took the next step. Beginning to be drawn away. How does he do that? By sending messengers. So he sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, came into him, and he lay with her. Now all along there were choices. Did he want her? Yes. Did she cooperate? Yes. Both are culpable. And when she had purified herself from her uncleanness, she returned to her house. All right, now let's hear forever end thing. That this is adultery is a victimless crime. Two people doing things together in the privacy of their own house, it's a victimless crime. No, it affects each one individually and the whole society in varying degrees. Notice what happened. And the woman conceived. Uh-oh. And it is true. There is no such a thing as I'm half pregnant. You either is or you ain't. Then she sent a message to David, told David, and said, I am with child. Oh, now you've got to sin more to cover up the original sin, correct? Isn't that what people do? Don't people lie to cover up lies, to cover up lies? Sounds a little like Washington, D.C. today. Sounds a little bit like a lot of people's reality today and the things that they do. See, today they would say, oh, well, I have my birth control pill, so everything's okay. Really? What about your mind? What about your emotions? What about your future children? Same way with the men. What are you doing cooperating and going along with it? Now there's trouble. So David figured out a plan. I've got a plan. I'm king. I can do this. David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah, see, now here we go again. Here's another temptation. All right. Drawn away. We have the plan. Enticed in it. Okay, his lust carries it out. He thinks he can get away with it as king, right? And we will see that this lust conceived even a worse plan because Uriah was more righteous than David. Besides, he probably had a suspicion that something went wrong. Did he not know that his house was next to where the king slept? Did he not know that maybe his wife, Bathsheba, maybe had some, how should we say, flirtatious things and ideas? Could be. And when Uriah, verse 7, had come to him, David asked how Joab did and how the people did and how the war went. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah left the king's house. And a gift from the king went after him. See, another mistake. Trying to cover it up with goodness. Oh, I'll send a gift. Uriah will like that. Take it in to his wife. Uriah knew something was up. And I think God perhaps put it in his mind. Uh-oh, there's trouble at the king's house. Verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants and his lord and did not go to his house. Oh, another unforeseen problem. Doesn't that always happen when you have a plan to cover up sin? Doesn't something always go wrong? Yes, indeed. Verse 10, they told David Uriah did not go to his house, and David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why have you not gone down to your house? Yeah, you need to go down to your house so that the pregnancy of your wife will look like you did it and not me. See? That's what he was thinking. He didn't tell him that. But that was what was in his heart. See? You can't scheme against God. You cannot scheme around the consequences of sin. Now here we're multiplying sin. Here we're adding more sin, aren't we? Let's see how bad it got. And Uriah said to David, the ark of Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? He probably knew or suspected what had happened. Why would the king do this with me? Why would he bring me back? Why not the whole contingent of troops at the same time? See, a lot of questions going on in Uriah's mind. As I live and your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Oh! Now, he's in real trouble. Because he can't cover it up to make it look like the child that Bathsheba would bear was the offspring of Uriah. Whew. And everyone would know it, right? Yes. Because Uriah would have been gone to battle during the time that the child was conceived, and everyone would have understood it, right? Verse 12, David said to Uriah, "Stay here today also and tomorrow, and I will let you go." And Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And when David had called him, he ate and drank before him and made him drunk. He said, "This is my last chance. If I get him drunk, he's surely going to stagger home and go lie with his wife. I got to solve this some way. Look at everything he's scheming to do, you see." So here we have temptation drawn away, enticement, lust conceiving, birth to sin, and death, right? All of it. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, and he did not go to his house. My scheme didn't work. I've got to figure something else out. So it came to pass in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Woo, what a lot of gall, right? Yes. He carried his own death warrant, see, because the letter written by the king to the general was sealed, and he couldn't open it. Irony of ironies, adding to sin, have him carry the letter of his own death sentence to Joab. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Send Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and draw back from him so that he may be stricken and die." Add sin upon sin, scheming upon scheming, right? And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he sent Uriah to a place where he knew brave men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. Now, Joab is privy to the sin, right? He probably suspected something, that because did Joab know that Uriah's house was next to the king's? Did Joab know that Bathsheba was a very beautiful woman and was Uriah's wife? So he probably figured in his own mind, yes, this is what happened. Nevertheless, he carried out the order. Verse 18 again. Then Joab sent and told David all about the things concerning the war. And he commanded the messenger, saying, "When you have made an end of telling the matters of the war to the king, and if it be so that the king's wrath arise, you shall say to him, 'Why did you approach so near the city when you fought?'" So if he says that, then he's angry and he knows that it was a mistake. So he told the servant this, so the servant would come back and tell him David's reaction. And that was probably to verify what he had suspicion of, why he was told by the king to let him die in battle. "And you shall say," last part of verse 21, "your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." So they came and told David, told him everything that was going on, told him what happened. And David said to the messenger, now notice his answer, it wasn't in anger. He was relieved because finally his plan had succeeded. Right? Wrong, as we will see. So David sent this message, "So shall you say to Joab," verse 25, "do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make your battle stronger against the city and overthrow it, and you encourage him." Far from angry, he was relieved. Uriah was dead. He murdered him through this means. What does it say? When sin is finished, it brings forth death. Okay? Verse 26, and the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, and she mourned for her husband. This reminds me of the Godfather funerals, you know. Everybody's murdered and they go there and pat each other on the back, and all the while they are having their spies try and find out which mafia father is doing what, so they can also eliminate him. Notice what happened. And when her mourning was past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see, every process of sin, right there. At any point, he could have stopped. Then when you reach a point where you haven't stopped and you try and cover it up, what do they always say? The cover-up is worse than the crime, right? What was his cover-up? Using his authority to have Uriah the Hittite killed. Make it look like, well, it was in battle. You know, the sword comes to one and comes to the other. Now notice the change of attitude from what it was when he was sitting in the house praying to God, when he was thinking about building a house for God. And God gave him the promise that he would establish his throne, that it would go on for generations to come. God gave his word. So God didn't change his word, but we will see how he punished David and also Bathsheba. Chapter 12, God is not going to let this thing stand by. So the Lord sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor, and the rich one had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor one had nothing except a little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like to him a daughter. And that's the way little sheep are. And it came to pass, there was a traveler to the rich man, and he spared to take from his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the traveler that had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man who had come to him. So he stole the lamb. Now notice, after you're done with the crime and the sin and you think you have succeeded, you become righteous, right? That isn't this what happened to David? Notice his answer. That's why God sent this Nathan with this message, to entrap him in his own scheme. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, oh yes, call upon God in your sin. This man who has done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Quite a thing, huh? Don't people justify themselves right up until the last minute? Verse 7, Nathan said to David, you are the man. Now, I wonder how David felt with Nathan standing right there and pointing the finger and saying, you are the man. See, always remember, no man is invincible. No man can succeed in sin, even if you're the king. May Washington, LDC, learn that. Washington, the district of liars and corruption. Verse 7, continuing now. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I made you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that were too little, I would have given you such and such things besides. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Now, whenever you sin, you're despising the word of the Lord, even if you think you can get away with it. But like everything else, no one ever gets away with sin, period. Now, other people may not know of certain things, but you never get away from sin before God. What did Jesus say? Every idle word that you have spoken of, that you have spoken, you shall give account of in the judgment, right? Yes, indeed. You despise the word of the Lord to do this evil in his sight. The anointed one of God, the one who would go before the tent with the ark in it and sing praises to God. Amazing, isn't it? You have stricken Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, here's the punishment coming. The sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken Uriah, taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Total abuse of a power. See? Now, every congressman, governor, senator, president needs to read this account, as well as every individual citizen. And maybe you will learn you can't get away with sin, so you better repent. But there are going to be some penalties that you're going to have to live with if it is a severe sin like this. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. And look what happened to his family, see? Sin affected David, affected Bathsheba, killed Uriah, affected Joab, affected the army, affected the whole royal household. And now it's going to affect his household the rest of his life. And instead of having peace and rest, which God had given him, as we read in beginning of chapter 11, now he's going to have warring and fighting, and it was even civil war, and Absalom, his son, stirred up a rebellion to make himself king. And none of that would have happened had he continued with the attitude that he had in 2 Samuel, the seventh chapter. The lesson is you must maintain your relationship with God every day, day by day, and do not let temptation and vanity get the best of you. Verse 11. Yes, let's continue on here. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. So now all of the wives that he had became what? Hookers and whores. See? Look at what happens. For you did this thing secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun, so that all Israel will know and understand that the king cannot get away with this. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin, you shall not die, because he gave the promise to him concerning his throne. Only because of by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, this child born to you shall surely die. Nathan left to go to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it was very sick. And then David tried to fast and change God's mind, but it died. God took the child's life, because think what the kingdom would have been like with that son born of whoredoms and adultery would have been like to inherit the throne. So then, let's come to Psalm 51 and see David's repentance. Now, at that point, as we will see, he was right on the verge of losing the Holy Spirit of God. You need to understand that. So if you find your life in desperate sin and you need to repent, you need to repent like it is here in Psalm 51. Remember this. There is no such thing as a secret sin. God knows, and God will judge. If you repent, God will forgive. Now, I also call your attention to, all of us know, the profligate evangelist in one of the large churches of God who had hundreds of women secretly for years and years and years, and it was found out, and there was not the repentance necessary. So what did God do to that church in addition to that and other corruption? One sin leads to another sin. One corruption leads to another corruption. That church of God no longer exists. Should that not bring us some fear? Should that not bring us a lesson? Should that not bring us something we need to understand? You cannot feign repentance. It has to be just like this here in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. And there were many. Adultery, murder, lying, conniving. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Because now it was a part of his heart and his mind and his memory. And how do you overcome great sin? Well, we're told in Ephesians 5, by the washing of the water of the Word. The water is the Spirit of God. The Word is the truth of God. You have to fill your mind with repentance, with yielding to God. You have to fill your mind with the Word of God. You have to let that heal and repair your mind and your thoughts. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. She's probably thinking, well, how could I ever plan that? How could I ever do this? See? And he understood one thing. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But yet sin affected everyone, didn't it? Yes, indeed. All sin is against God. And only God can forgive sin. That you might be justified when you speak and be in the right when you judge. So then he admits something that is absolutely true. Human nature is sinful from conception. And just because you're the king, or just because you're an important position, just because you think that you are some big mucky muck, doesn't change the fact that we are all sinners from conception, and we have lust and we have evil within us that we need to overcome, as well as without in the world that we need to fight and resist against. Notice what he says. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't born of adultery. This means that sin comes through conception, the sinful nature of human beings. That's what Jesus said. For from within, out of the hearts of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, foolishness, murders, thefts, covetousness, and all of this, correct? Were not all of those involved in what David did? Yes, indeed. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. So that washing and cleansing has got to be by the truth. That evil, sinful, deceitful nature must be changed by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth, and the Word of God, which is the truth of God, and your complete repentance and behavior must change just like this. Purge me with hyssop, like a scouring pad, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Boy, what a prayer. I imagine he was on the floor, bawling, crying, really seeing and understanding what was going on, right? Yes. Create in me a clean heart. See, the thing of conversion is creation of a clean heart in us through the Spirit of God. That's why there's repentance. That's why there's baptism. That's why it is necessary to be baptized, because without the Spirit of God, this will never happen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now notice his plea here, verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. That's how close he came. Now, it's a sad situation that has happened. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't you think that only God would inspire the sins of those that he has chosen to be recorded for us? What other book exposes the depths of the sin of the person being written about? No other book. No other book. Now, there may be exposés against some people, but you read the autobiographies of people, and you read the biographies of important people, and their sins are not dealt with this way, are they? So this is another proof that God is behind it. All right? So this is the lesson. Let's go over the seven steps to sin. Let's remember them. Number one, temptation and vanity. Stop it at step number one. Do not wait. If you're drawn away, stop it at step number two. If you're enticed and deceived, then you better come to yourself and stop at step number three. If lust is really getting involved and it becomes an obsession and a passion for you to do this, cut it off. Recognize it for what it is and stop and repent at step number four. Step number five, sin conceives. Now you've started sinning. You can still stop there, correct? If you really apply yourself, yes. Step number six, lust gives birth to sin. Once you have sinned, there it is. Just like when a woman is pregnant, she's pregnant. Just like when a baby is born, there's a baby. It's there. Now, if you don't repent, then number seven will be, when it's finished, it brings forth death. So we have seen from the life of David how all of these seven steps of sin that lead to death were all right there. And the only thing that can repair it or stop it is repentance. So now maybe you will understand why we are told every day in the model prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. See, you need to ask God to cleanse your mind with the washing of the water of the word, to get rid of the temptations, to get rid of the lust, to get rid of the enticement and being drawn away, regardless of whether it is. Now, sin is sin, so you can't say, well, I've never done that. Have you hated? Jesus said that is murder. Have you ever lusted? Jesus said that is adultery. Have you never stolen? God says covetousness is idolatry. So all of those are points where we can learn the lesson. Don't let sin rule in your life. And this is how to do it, right here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.